We have this week and next, as we're to wrap up our Agents of Faith message series, where we're looking at real people, real accounts in Scripture of people who've had incredible faith and God's done amazing things through them. Because sometimes a lot of these stories that we talk about when we look at Scripture, we learned in children's, often we put those kind of in the children's story category. Do you know what I mean? You know, it's like we've heard it there, so that's what we think they are. And it's okay that they're kind of in that category if we learn them as children, but it's really important at times that we take them out of the child story vault and dust them off and look at the real accounts that they are and what God has to teach us from them. It's important that we do that and realize that it's not Goldilocks and the Three Little Bears. It's not the Three Little Pigs or Goldilocks and the Three Bears or the Three Little Pigs. Those are stories from Mother Goose. We're talking about real accounts that come from God, and there's a big difference. You see, today's agent of faith that we're going to be talking about is one of those memorable accounts, memorable stories that many of us have heard as a child that we're going to take deeper, and we find out that it has incredible truths that can greatly impact our lives today. We're going to be looking in 1 Samuel chapter 17 at the account of David and Goliath. And if you would, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open to 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you want to use one of the Bibles found on the seats in front of you, that's on page 260 in those Bibles. Kind of be in and out of that as we're going through the message today. But if you can look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, page 260 in the Bibles in your seats, as you're turning to that text, let me just begin with prayer. God, just like the rap said to us a moment ago, every day we wake up, we face Goliath. And we have those times in our life when we do. We face this giant in our life that we're not sure what to do with. And God, I pray that today as we look at this story that many of us have heard as a kid, but really look at the account, that we can glean from it how to slay the giants that we have in our lives, that it becomes practical and real today. God, speak to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, we know that... I got my page out of order. That's why that doesn't look like it makes any sense at all. I was an associate pastor at a church one time. And the pastor was preaching, and he got partway through the sermon, and all of a sudden he realized that half of his sermon was missing. So he just couldn't function without it in front of him at all, and he sent me upstairs to where his office was located. Well, he went upstairs, actually. He had to print it from his computer just to go on. He had me get up and lead in a song or two as he's reprinting his message and bringing it back down to be able to speak. So thankfully I just had one out of order and didn't have all that going on. But our account begins with a battle scene. And what guy's not going to enjoy that? We're not talking about a chick flick today. If they were portraying this in Hollywood, they'd probably throw in a love interest. But the only love interest involved here is David's love to his father, to God. So this is an action story for the guys in the room. And verse 3 tells us, it tells us that the Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites were on another, and below them was a valley between. So if you can picture it, you've got one army at the edge ready to go to battle, the other here, and there's about to be a battle down in the valley so low. But wait, look at verses 4 through 7. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet. So picture this man in this big helmet on his head. And he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. And on his legs were bronze greaves. And a bronze javelin was slung over his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. And its iron point weighed 600 shekels. And his shield bearer went ahead of him. So you begin to get this image of this guy in this glitzy armor, this big helmet, this breastcoat, his greaves across his legs, his javelin thrown to his back, and a guy in front of him with his big shield. Okay, let's hit the pause button for a few minutes to get our minds wrapped around this huge specimen that we know of as Goliath. First, let's talk about his height. In its translation, scholars figure that Goliath was about around 9.5 feet tall. They don't know for absolute certain because in Bible times, they didn't measure in inches and feet the way that we do. They measured in what's called spans. And a span is the distance between your thumb and your finger. So if you can imagine, this is how they would measure. And how did they measure him? Well, remember, David slayed him so you could lay on the ground and measure him. The reason that there's question as to whether it's exactly 9.5 feet is that the span you measure with depends on the size of the hand, doesn't it? So if it's a larger person's hands, those spans will be less. If it's a smaller person's hands, they'll be more. But we know that it's somewhere around 9.5 feet. And let's be real here. When you're talking 9.5 feet, what's an inch or two one way or the other? This is a huge, huge man. So what we know from the text is that we got a very tall man. And to kind of give us an idea of what he looked like and his height, let me see if I can help. I'm 6'5", okay? I have a yardstick. How many feet are in a yard? 3 feet. Really good. This hat's going to serve as our helmet. You know what this hat says on it? It says Dad, D-A-D-D, Dad's Against Daughters Dating. The really cool thing about this hat is I didn't buy it. One of my daughters found it, bought it with her own money. When she stops wearing it, it's when I'll worry. Right now, we're in good shape. But this is going to be Goliath's helmet. If you can imagine, I'm 6'5". Here's another 3 feet on top of me. So that begin to give you the idea of how tall this man was. And this is an inch short, so another inch beyond this. I did this in my house last night just for the heck of it. You know, I don't always do strange things like that, but... I was dressed in everything. It wasn't anything weird. But I decided I would just see how tall this was. And I don't know how many people remember our living room area there, but this reached to like the platform level of our second floor. We have an open second floor. It reached to the glass that's in the arch window that's there. I'm thinking, man, if this guy was standing in my room, this is a big guy. This is a really tall guy. And you know, as we try to understand this man Goliath, there are a lot of people who are skeptics out there who will say things like, oh, but it's an exaggeration. There's no way that he was really that big, that tall of a man. Or they'll say, it's just a myth. It's just a fairy tale like Jack and the Beanstalk and other giants like that. Well, friends, I've got to tell you that I believe the Bible. And I believe what the Bible says, and I believe that it was a real giant. And I did a little research to try to help us to understand that his size isn't that extreme or that much out of proportion. What I did is I checked to find out who the tallest man in the world was. And the tallest man in recorded history, that is if you ignore the Bible as recorded history. So the tallest man in America's recorded history was a man by the name of Robert Pershing Wadlow. Perhaps you've seen him in the Guinness Book of World Records. And get this, at the last measuring, Wadlow was 8 foot, 11.1 inches tall. That's only 7 inches from the claims of Goliath. And I got a picture of Wadlow there on the screen, and you have it in the message outlines in your bulletins. He's standing next to his dad on that picture, who's a regular height man. And just look at the sheer size of him. Look at the size of his hands, and look at his feet compared to his dad's feet. Look at the broadness of his shoulders and the size of this man's head. This was a big, big man. Listen to some of these facts about Wadlow. Wadlow was born on February 22nd, 1918, at the normal height and size of 8 pounds and 6 ounces. But by age 4, he was 5 foot 4 inches tall. Isn't that crazy? By age 8, my daughter Jen is 9, to give you kind of a something to compare with. At age 8, Wadla was 6'2". That's just 3 inches shorter than me. By age 10, Eli is 11. By age 10, he was 6'6". That's an inch taller than me and weighed 220 pounds. By age 13, that's my daughter Adeline's age, Wadla was 7'4", taller than most NBA basketball players, and was recorded as the world's tallest Boy Scout. He was averaging the growth of 4 inches a year, wearing a size 25 shoe. That's about two of mine. I don't know if shoes are exactly measured by inches, but here's 25 inches on the yardstick. By age 19, Wadla was 8'6", and he weighed 435 pounds. When Wadla turned 21, which is today's considered the legal age to drink, he was 8'9.5" tall and weighed 491 pounds. And Wadlow's last measuring was at age 22, where he reached the amazing height of 8'11.1" and weighed 490 pounds. He wore a size 37 shoe. That's a little less than three times my shoe. This yardstick is 36 inches. This is a big, big man. Wadlow was a very large man, and not surprisingly, he worked for Ringling Brothers Circus. He was a celebrity in his day, and when he was 22 years old, he was working at a festival, and they incorrectly put some braces on his legs, which caused blistering. The blisters got infected, the infection moved into his blood, and not knowing any better, they gave him a full blood transfusion, and a few days later, he died in his sleep. An estimated 40,000 people came to his funeral. Now, think about this with me, if you will, for a minute. From age 21 to age 22, Wadla grew almost 2 inches. Friends, he was still growing. And if he hadn't died and would have kept growing at that rate, he would have surpassed Goliath by age 26. Friends, Goliath was a real man, and he was a real big man. And the Bible indicates that Goliath wasn't the only one. He had brothers. He had kin. It appears that he was from this race of giants that the Bible calls the Nephilim. In Genesis chapter 6, it tells us that these men were renowned as heroes of old. And Scripture tells us that Joshua was like a grasshopper next to them. There's debate on who the Nephilim are and where they came from and all that. And we're not going to go into that today because that's really not our focus. Our focus here is really on David and his story. But if you want your head to spin a bit about the Nephilim, to learn more about Goliath, I encourage you to talk to Ernie Barry. Ernie goes to church here. He preaches every once in a while, and the man just studies and studies and studies. He teaches a class on Sunday nights that takes people really deep, but he's done some study on Nephilim and on Goliath, and he'll tell you some things that'll make you really curious if you want to know more. But we're not going to focus on that anymore today. As far as Goliath goes, well, the warring Philistine nation took advantage of his giant size and stood him against God's people as a warring machine. His armor, his helmet, and helmet weighed 5,000 shekels. That's an estimated 125 to 150 pounds in our weight. The iron tip of his spear weighed 600 shekels, which is between 15 and 20 pounds. How do we know how much his stuff weighed? Because after David defeated him, it says that in verse 54 that he took his stuff back to his tent. So they actually could weigh it, and that's why it's recorded here. Friends, Goliath wasn't some sort of freak. He was a formidable foe of exponential proportions. And when he stepped in front of the troops of his nation before the Israelites with a threat, you can bet that there were some of those Israelite soldiers who were scared, so scared that they were losing control of their bodily functions, if you know what I mean. Who would dare? Who would dare to take on such a beast? But that's exactly what Goliath was asking for, a contender. In verses 8 through 11, it says this: Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight me and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Can you blame them? I mean, can you really blame them? All the guys who are known as the toughest, the Green Beret types, they're probably running and hiding because who are they going to turn to right now when things are really tough? They're going to turn to those guys who think that they can put up for the challenge. See, it was a habit on the opening battle day to exchange mutual rebuking and harsh criticism and even harshly abusive language like this because they were close enough that they could do that. They could shout at each other. It was close battle that they had in that day. But what Goliath was doing in this case was something more. He was suggesting a quick end to the battle, that they settle things in a more sensible way than having a total war. And I suppose if they would do that method today, that maybe there would not be as much war that we would see in our world today. But in this case, things weren't even here in this battle. Goliath was extraordinary in size and strength. Well, what we know that the man was willing to that no man was willing to take the challenge when Goliath gave it. And things were kind of in this waiting, this holding pattern. Goliath continued to step forward in front of the Philistines every day, giving this challenge, taunting them for 40 days. And I can just hear him, can't you? Come on, Saul. Come on, Saul, don't you have a champion? Isn't there one man among you? I know the Israelites are weak, but come on. All I'm asking for is one man to fight. Don't you have one real man, Saul? Now let's shift the scene just a bit. Let's turn from Goliath and look at David. Who was he? At this point, he was no more than a boy. He wasn't a soldier. Three of his brothers were soldiers, but he was just small and he was young. He stayed home and took care of the sheep. He was a simple herdsman. He did have one connection to the battle. His dad used him as a transporter for his brothers. He'd bring them food and resources as his brother needed as it came up. And one day, his dad Jesse sent David on a transport mission to his brothers to bring them, refuel them with food and supplies. And when David got there, he found the Israelites again lining up to give their battle cry. So he ran out to his brothers. And at that time, Goliath stepped out in front of the Philistines again in his usual way and reiterated his taunt and his challenge. Well, with that, the Israelite military, their line just began to fall apart again, and they all retreated back in great fear. And David was perplexed, and he began to ask questions. He learned that King Saul was offering great wealth and position to the man who would defeat Goliath. And when Saul learned that David was asking questions about Goliath, he sent for him to come in to question him. When David met with Goliath, with Saul, in verse 32 it says, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go fight him." Then listen to Saul's response, which I believe probably was said with a little bit of laughter and a little bit of chuckling as he looked at this boy who was asking to go fight. In verse 33, Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man since his youth." He's saying, "You're just a boy, and this man is a warring machine. There's no way you can take him in battle." So David goes on to sell himself before Saul as a worthy challenger. He says he's defeated lions and bears in defense of his sheep, and that this Philistine is only like one of those bears, because what he's saying is defiling the armies of God and defiling the living God himself. And I think David's selling point must have come in verse 37, where he says this. He says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Friends, David's saying, "I'm not going to do this. God's going to do this. And he must have said something there that was pretty convincing to Saul, that Saul's willing to risk putting this boy up against this giant, but something in what he said allowed him to move forward. Or on the other hand, what other choice did Saul have? This taunting's been going on for 40 days. Nobody else is stepping up to fight the giant. At least David's willing to do it. So Saul gives the boy permission to go. And of course, if you know the story, you know that Saul begins to outfit him in his armor, his own armor garb. Well, it doesn't fit. Saul's way too big for David at that point, for that armor to fit him. And plus, David wasn't comfortable in that stuff. He'd never worn it before, and it was kind of like watching a young girl wear heels for the first time. You know, he's cumbersome in this stuff. So David declines wearing Saul's armor and his garb, and he picks up the weapon that's of his choice that he's comfortable with, and with five stones and a sling. Now, here's where I have a question. Why did David choose to bring only five stones? I mean, if it was me, I'd bring a whole bag. And I'd be launching those things as quickly as and rapidly as I could, just trying to hit something, maybe as I'm running the other way. But listen, David only intended to use one of those stones on Goliath. He knew he'd really only have one shot. And if he didn't hit him the first time in the right place, then Goliath was going to be all over him. The other four stones, they were a message he was sending. He's planning on going after his brothers. And that's what he does later on. He kills his brothers as well. You know, when I used to hear this story as a kid, I would think of a slingshot. I would think of Opie Taylor. You know, and I'm like, what are you doing with a little slingshot? But that's not what we're talking about here when we're talking about a sling. A sling was a weapon. The sling had a leather pouch with two cords. It was swung in this circle-like fashion, either to your side or over your head. You'd put the stone in, and you'd get it swinging and swinging and swinging, and you let go of the cord, and it would fly across with centrifugal force toward what you were aiming at, and it could do some serious damage. That's what it was. With this weapon, David approached Goliath. The two foes began approaching each other. Goliath kept moving in closer and closer to assess his challenger. And when he realizes it's a boy, he begins to despise him. Listen to verses 43 and 44. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come after me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." You know what the Mark paraphrase version of that is? It's this. It's just, let me get a hold of you so I can pulverize you. You're history, buddy. As soon as I get you, you're a goner. And David answers Goliath with what I believe is the best verses in this entire account. Verses 45 and 46. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." And then throwing his own rhetoric back at the giant, he says, "Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." And that's when you can cheer.
Amen.
Amen. Of course, friends, we know the rest of the story. As Goliath moves in toward David, David takes off running. He puts that stone. He begins to circle that sling around his head or around his side. And he launches that stone with so much force, and it makes its way past the armor and comes right below the brim of that giant's helmet, hits him right in the forehead, and lands him to the ground. And that giant was slayed by a boy. God's army and David were victorious. Victorious. It's a tremendous account, friends. Tremendous, and it speaks to us directly of dealing with some of the giants that we have in our own life. Do you know what I mean? Maybe it's not a physical 9-foot giant. like Goliath, a warrior. But we have 9-foot problems and 9-foot issues and 9-foot crises and 9-foot situations that leave us running from the line of battle in fear. And there are some great truths that we can take from this agent of faith and this account on how we can slay some of those giants in our own lives. But what qualifies something as a giant? Here's a definition for you. Here's a definition. A giant in your life is anything that is too big for you to handle on your own. Let me say that again. A giant in your life is anything that is too big for you to handle on your own. It may be sickness or disease. It may be a broken marriage or a broken family. It may be a hassle, a habit, or a hang-up. It may be what seems to be an unsolvable work situation. You can name what fits in there, but anything that's too big for you to handle on your own is a 9-foot giant for you and for me. A few years ago, I met with a good friend for lunch, and in the year or two previous to our meeting, he had completely changed his lifestyle. He started eating better, and he started working on his physical health. And he said for years, food was a giant to him in his life. But in the previous year, he had started this routine of working out 5 days a week and eating in a controlled, healthy manner. And he told me at lunch, he said, overeating has been a problem my whole life. And I had to first realize that this problem was too big for me to handle on my own. It was a giant. It was then that through God, my friend was able to finally defeat this giant that had loomed over him for his whole life. And friends, that's just one example. Let's quickly look at what this account teaches us about how we can slay some of those giants, because it teaches us 4 things. First, it teaches us determination over defeat. Determination over defeat. Friends, when Goliath stepped forward, the whole Israelite army was already defeated. They were already defeated. You know why? Because all they could see before them was a giant. They didn't look back to all the armies that God had allowed them to conquer through their history. Think about all that God had already done with them. They didn't look at that. They didn't look at God's hand that was graciously upon them all this time. They didn't look at their own numbers and their own strength. All they saw was a giant, and allowed his taunting to drop their heads in defeat as they ran. David didn't bring defeat to Goliath. He brought determination to Goliath. His attitude was, maybe nobody else will fight him, but I'm determined. My God has allowed me to defeat lions and bears, and this giant will be nothing to him. Friends, some of us are running low on our determination as the giant of defeat is staring us in the face, is looming over us. And we need to remember Jesus' words where he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. And Paul says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And David's words are, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. That determination will bring down the giant of defeat in your life. Here's the second thing we learn. We learn trust over timidity. Trust over timidity. David's ability to defeat Goliath had nothing to do with his own skill and his own strength. He defeated his giant through his trust of God. Friends, sometimes we get timid in our battles with our giants because we're not trusting God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. You cannot and will not defeat the giant of timidity unless you overcome by trusting God. You've got to trust God. And here's the things, friends. He's absolutely trustworthy. He can defeat that giant before you. So trust him. Here's the third thing that it teaches us. It teaches us security and what we've known over stressing out on what we don't know, on what's unknown. Security in what we've known. You know, David could have easily stressed out, couldn't he? I mean, he could have panicked. Saul's trying to fit him in his own armor, and he could have stressed out and said, "Holy Toledo, I got to do all this so very quickly. I got to quickly learn how to use this sword and this shield and with this helmet on my head. I can't see anything." But he didn't, did he? He said, "I'm not going to stress out over what I don't know. Get that stuff out of here. I'm going to be secure in what I do know. I'm going to place my security there right now." And sometimes our giant is stressing out over the unknown. And Jesus says to us, do not worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Stop stressing out over what you don't know. Friends, when you're facing a giant, dig into the things in life where you're secure and leave the unknown for somebody else to worry about. I'm not sure how I'm going to get my kids through this difficult time right now, but I'm really sure how to shower my kids with love. So I'm going to be secure, and I'm going to place all my emphasis in doing that right now. I'm unsure of my job security right now, but you know what? I'm really secure in my job performance. So I'm going to place my security in doing the best job I can and my performance and not worry about the security of that job. I'm unsure of what the future is holding for my health. Some bad health reports have come in that aren't looking good, but I have great security and loving my family in this moment. And until there's some call on my health that I can make that's going to make a difference, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to live my attention where I'm secure, loving my family. Friends, I'm not talking about ignoring our difficulties. I'm certainly not talking about denying them, being in denial and not dealing with them. I'm talking about letting God handle the things that we can't do anything about anyway and living secure in the areas where we can do something. Does that make sense? Here's the fourth and final thing we learn here. We learn faith over fear. Faith over fear. What was it that really defeated Goliath? Was it a stone? Was it a boy? Was it chance? Was it luck? Absolutely not. It was none of those things. It was faith. When everyone else was fearful of that giant, one boy stepped up as an agent of faith and realized what everybody else on the hillside was missing. This giant's big, but my God's a whole lot bigger. Say that with me once. Say, this giant's big, but my God's a whole lot bigger. That's what David knew. When my kids were smaller, they used to freak out about bugs. They still do sometimes. I won't name any names. And every one of them went through this time where flies, if a fly got in the house, it would scare them to death. They go screaming around the house so worried about that fly, and it didn't matter how hard I tried to tell them or we tried to tell them that you're so much bigger than that fly, this is ridiculous. They still were going to be worried about whatever bug it was until finally Dad came around and squashed it. And then they could feel safe. Hear me, friends, who are really struggling with a giant right now in your life. To God, that giant is like a bug. It's like a bug. It's a little old bug. And when what you're fearing is an ant that he can squash with his pinky, it's really no big deal for him. So don't let fear win, but allow your faith in your Father to squash that concern in your life. He truly does have your back. He truly does. And with him, you have determination over defeat. You have trust over timidity. You have security with what's known over stressing out of what you don't know. And you have faith over fear. And you can slay the giants that are in your life. Let's pray together. Dear God, as we contemplate being overshadowed by giants in our life, I don't know what shadows are in this room right now that are leaning over some of us. If we can kind of think of that image of a stark shadow over us of whatever giant it is that's in our head right now. And then we can just think of that stone hitting that giant, that shadow, square in the forehead. And when it falls to the ground, the shadow's gone. It's no longer over us anymore. I don't know what giants might plague us today. But might we come to God with determination. Might we trust him. Might we have faith that he can squash that giant today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to leave you with a challenge that's a little bit different this morning. As we're doing our closing song, if you're someone in this room who's got a giant that's just been looming over you right now, you're not sure how you're going to handle it, as we're singing at some point in the song, right at the beginning, toward the end, whenever you want, I just want you to come up front. Just stand along the front and don't sit down, because I want to have a prayer over you. We want to pray over you as your church family. We're not going to embarrass you in any way at all, but just to say a prayer. So as we sing, if you have a giant you need to deal with, just come up front and just wait here so we can pray for you. What I want you to do is if you've moved forward, just bow your heads before God. If you're still in the pews and you don't necessarily have any real giant you're dealing with right now, I just ask you as the body of Christ to extend a hand towards these people that come up front, that God might slay the giants they're facing. And as you see, there's a lot of people here, and my guess is that if you're in the pews and you're not facing a giant now, you have. And if you haven't, you will. Let's pray for these blessed souls that have come forward. God, I want to pray over each person that's standing before me. I'm not going to say all their names, but you know every name that's before me, God, as I move back and forth. And Lord, we pray that you would do a mighty work in whatever it is that they're facing right now, whatever giant or giants are there. Whether it's a behavior, a habit, whether it's an ailment, a situation, maybe whether it's a relationship, whatever it is that's facing them, it's something that they come before you right now, recognizing before you, God, that it's too big for them to handle on their own. They'll never defeat it by themselves, God. They have to have your touch. They have to have your power that you promise us. And I pray that they would move forward from this day in faith, trusting you, that they would have their sling and their stone, their resources that they're secure in, ready to move, and that they would move forward with you, and that you would slay the giant in their life that entangles them. And God, we ask that you would just bring a blessing over their life, and you would replace the fear of the giant with the confidence of a Savior. And even if they don't see that giant move today, they know that you're going to move the giant. Amen. That you're going to move the giant. And that giant is going to fall. In the name of Jesus, God, we ask you to move in each of these lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Friends, as we depart today, let's go as giant slayers. Not being prideful about ourselves because we can't do it on our own, but resting in the power of our God who can slay every giant. Amen. 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 Amen.